Check, check, check. Am I on? There we go. There we go. All right. Well, good evening, everybody. How are you?
Good.
Good. Well, we are going to transition here to, we're going to kind of move on from thinking about who we are in Christ, kind of our identity that we've been spending a lot of time on over the last several months. And we're going to transition into going through a book in the Bible, in the New Testament, called 1 Timothy. And so we'll take the next, we don't know how long it's going to be, several weeks, and we will go through that book. And we'll probably have some breaks in between and do some other fun things as well. But we're going to work our way through that book here over the next several weeks. So let me just pray for us here tonight before I dive in, and then we'll get going. Dear God, we just thank you for gathering us together in the name of Jesus tonight. What a privilege it is to come together, to be able to do that. I think we take that for granted so often. So many places around the world where this meeting either would not happen or it would be very dangerous to have it happen. And so, God, we are just grateful tonight to be able to gather and to hear your word, hear one another, hear songs of praise, hear prayer, as we just lift up the name of Jesus. And so we just celebrate him tonight and just thank you for who he is and what he does in our lives, God. And so we praise you tonight, and we just ask for your guidance. We pray for open hearts and ears that would listen to your word tonight, God, that you would speak to each and every one of us specifically in the way that you would need to tonight. And that even though we listen to the same thing, God, I pray that we would each take something personal from tonight, something that we can walk in, live out in our lives. God, you're so good. You're so gracious towards us as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if you're not familiar with 1 Timothy, it's, as I said, it's a book in the New Testament. It's kind of a grouping of three books that would be called the pastoral epistles. Now, if you're like me, you really don't know what epistle is, right? Who knows what an epistle is? A letter, yeah. So it's just kind of a fancy word that we try to use to complicate things, I think. I don't know exactly why we use that word, but it's just a letter. And it's pastoral in the sense that it's written to Timothy, this guy named Timothy who was a leader in the church, in the early first century church, in a leadership pastoral sort of role. And so 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus fall into that grouping of books that we find in the New Testament called the pastoral epistles. But it's not just for pastors. It's for everybody. And there's so many different things that we'll walk through here in the next few weeks related to just being a follower of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, who is the author of this letter, We call it a book, and yet it's really in its original form, it was a letter. It was a letter that was written by Paul, which we'll talk about in depth tonight. And it was written to this young man named Timothy, who we'll also talk about tonight. And so as we work through this book, remember that it's a letter. And Paul had a very intentional purpose of writing to this young man named Timothy. And so we'll work our way through it and pull out some of those things that are important that Paul felt that he needed to write to not only Timothy, but also the church that Timothy was a part of, and ultimately to you and to me. We're reading this 2,000 years later, and it still has application in our lives. And so I want to focus tonight more on kind of a background, I guess, of the letter, focusing more on the main players, that being Paul and Timothy, to give us kind of a background of who they were and where they came from and kind of some of their life experiences. And then next week we'll get more into the actual letter itself. We'll touch on it tonight, but we won't get too far into it. So I want to start with Paul. And when I think of Paul, two phrases, two ways of describing somebody comes to my mind. And the first one is that Paul was a man of passion. He was a passionate man. And we know that because of what Scripture tells us about Paul. We know that Paul was passionate regardless of what he was involved in. Before coming to know Christ, before coming to know Jesus, he was passionate about persecuting the followers of Jesus. He was a Jewish man, a Jewish Pharisee. And I think he was passionate about his God at that point in time. So passionate that he felt like these followers, these people that were following Jesus Christ, he thought that they were blaspheming his God. And so he made it his mission to persecute the followers of Jesus. And I want to read out of the book of Acts. We'll probably spend more time in the book of Acts tonight than we will in 1 Timothy in just introducing Paul and Timothy. Acts chapter 7, we'll start there. And this is an account of Paul before he knew who Jesus was, before he had met Jesus. It'll give us an idea of the passion that Paul had. Acts chapter 7, we'll start in verse 58. It says, then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. They're talking about Stephen, who we'll see here in just a moment, one of the first disciples. It says, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul is the same person as Paul, okay? One and the same. He was known as Saul before he came to know Jesus. And so he was there at this point in time as Stephen was stoned. Verse 59, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In chapter 8 goes on, it says, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so that's an account of this man that ended up writing just under half the books that we find in the New Testament. Passionate in his persecution of the followers of Jesus Christ. He was there in that moment that Stephen was being stoned to death. He witnessed that. It says, and Saul approved of his execution. So Paul was this man that passionately pursued what he thought God wanted him to do. Let's go to Acts 9, get an after Jesus picture of Paul or Saul. Acts 9, verse 1 says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul, at this point in time, he's still after the followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. He refers to them as the way, both men and women. Verse 3. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. I think that's so interesting. Saul knew God. Saul knew God. Okay? It wasn't like Saul was an atheist. He was a Jewish Pharisee. He knew the law. He knew the Old Testament. He followed religiously God. He got that. So much so that when God calls out to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He knew something was going on. And he asked, who are you, Lord? He refers to him as Lord, as God. He understood that. And yet there was a part of what was going on that Paul didn't get. He didn't understand. There was something that he didn't connect with when God was speaking to him. And he says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus. He didn't know Jesus at that point. He knew God. He didn't know Jesus. I think so many people in our world today, just like Saul, would make a proclamation to know God or to know about God, and yet they miss Jesus. I know that was true in my life. I would have said, yeah, I know God. I believe in God. I had no clue who Jesus was. Paul had no clue who Jesus was. And yet, Jesus shows up in his life, and he meets him, and it changes his life. Skip down to verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So here he is. Here he is. Within a few days' time, he'd done a total flip-flop. He was over here persecuting the followers of Jesus. He meets Jesus. And then within a few days, the Jews were plotting against him. They wanted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. He was in a hard place, right? This guy had been persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus shows up. He gets saved. Jesus transforms his life. And yet, the very people that now he was with and wanted to be with, they didn't know what to think. They didn't know if they would, if he was really on their side or not, or if he was still just kind of posing, faking it, and still wanting to do harm to him. They didn't know. This was not just a regular man that was just a religious sort of guy. This was someone that they were fearful of. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Paul gets saved. Paul's a changed man. He's transformed. And he goes from being this passionate man who persecutes the followers of Jesus to this passionate man who proclaims Jesus as King, as Lord, as Savior, and boldly proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when I think of Paul, I think of that man of passion. Whatever he did, he was fully invested in it. He did it with all the gusto that he had. He wasn't in it halfway. He gave it everything he had. He's a man of passion. The second phrase that comes to my mind as I think about Paul is a man of action. Not only was he a man of passion, but he did something with that passion. He put it into action. He was a man of action. He doesn't wait around hoping that someone will tell him how to engage and what he should do and what Bible scripture to read and what he should pray. He doesn't wait around. He goes after it. He follows God the best way that he knows how. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. An example of that. It says, so Ananias departed and entered the house. This Ananias was a guy that he was going to hook up with in Damascus right after getting saved. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Immediately. Okay? He got baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. I don't think we get the full weight of that. He went into the synagogues, the Jewish place of meeting, the religious place for the Jews. And he proclaimed, Jesus is the Son of God. Blasphemous. From a Jewish perspective, something that just days before, Paul would have killed somebody for saying. Now he was saying it. Now he was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. Verse 21, and all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? They knew exactly what was going on. They knew exactly why Paul was on his way to Damascus. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Paul was a man of passion, and he was a man of action. Within days, he was baptized. He was preaching the word in the synagogues to the Jewish people. Amazing. Amazing. The other thing I appreciate about Paul is that this phrase just comes to me when I think about Paul, and it's the phrase, preach Christ crucified. Preach Christ crucified. I find comfort in that. I think in our day and age, we try to somehow come up with new things to talk about or to preach or to teach. Try to create a buzz and an excitement. Paul just said, hey, preach Christ crucified. That's exciting enough. That's enough buzz. 1 Corinthians, he uses that phrase, 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 25, it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demanded signs and the Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Preach Christ crucified. And that's what Paul did. Wherever he could. Synagogues, to the Greeks, to the Jews, he would preach Christ crucified. And for him, where he was at, where he had come from, the culture that he was a part of, that kind of talk would get you killed. That kind of talk would get you murdered, which it eventually did. As we dive into 1 Timothy, I think it's important that we have some perspective. We kind of understand the timing and kind of what's going on around that time. And so this was a letter that was written sometime in the early 60s, not 1960s, but 60s, right? Way back when, back in the day, okay? Sometime in the 62 to 64 time frame. Do we have one of those maps that we can throw up there? just to give you an idea, this is kind of the area that Paul was in, specific to this particular letter. We know that the recipient, Timothy, of this letter was in the church at Ephesus. And so Ephesus is right up there in the middle there. It's kind of on the Asia Minor sort of region at that point in time. Skip to the next map. This is kind of a modern day rendering of that. So Ephesus would be in the country of Turkey. Okay, so north of Africa, there on the seaboard of Turkey, right there to the right hand side of Greece, where the Izmir. You probably can't see that, but that's the little marker there. Go ahead to the next one. That's just kind of a blow up, a zoom in of that same region. And so that's kind of where Ephesus was. Paul traveled extensively in that area. And he wrote this letter later in his life. It's not known exactly when he wrote it, but probably he was imprisoned twice. It was probably in between the two times that he was imprisoned. Probably within about 5 years of his death. And he did die a martyr's death. He was murdered. He was killed. And the Bible doesn't talk specifically about his death. But we know from other writings, specifically an early church leader by the name of Ignatius. He was a bishop in Antioch that we read about in the book of Acts. Ignatius was also martyred, and it was actually on his journey to Rome, on the way to being martyred, that he wrote some letters. And it was in one of those letters that he made reference to Paul being martyred, being killed for his beliefs, for his partnership with Jesus. And Christian tradition holds that Paul was beheaded in Rome. His head was cut off because he was a follower. He was a proclaimer of Jesus and the gospel. Sometime probably to the mid to late 60s, Paul was murdered by Nero, the Roman emperor of that time. And so that's kind of just some background of just kind of who Paul was and kind of the region where this was taking place. So let's look at 1 Timothy here. We're just going to look at the first couple verses here and pull some things out. So 1 Timothy 1:1-2, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I think it's interesting. Paul starts here by introducing himself. He's writing to Timothy, right? And yet, he introduces himself. I think we have to ask the question, why? And, you know, Timothy knows who he is. They had done extensive work in the gospel together, been on missions together. And yet he feels the need to introduce himself. And I think what's going on here is that he's simply reminding himself and Timothy what really is going on. That this isn't about Paul. This isn't about Timothy. This isn't about the relationship. This is about God. This is about Jesus. It's about the gospel. And so Paul just starts off here very simply, very plainly, just kind of doing a reset. And he's saying here, okay, let's remember what this is really all about. Let's remember what's going on here and establishing just who he is, even in light of who Christ is. Paul says, he calls himself an apostle of Jesus, commanded by God. That's how Paul writes about himself. How many of you would write that about yourself? Right? David, an apostle, commanded by God. And yet that's the way Paul saw himself. Paul understood that he wasn't This wasn't about him. This wasn't about Paul, the self-made man. This was about Paul, subjected to God, doing the work of God, being under the authority of God, following God's command for his life the best way that he knew how. Seems that again and again and again, as we read through various letters of Paul's to churches or other individuals, that Paul fully understood, he got who he was in Jesus. And we spent a long time talking about our identity and what that looks like and what that means and how we live that out in our lives. And Paul got that. Paul understood that. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Again, this can be a kind of a confusing term. That word apostle is used in many different ways in the New Testament for many different groups or segments of people. But the word is pretty simple. It simply means a delegate or an ambassador, one sent forth. So there's different groups of apostles in the New Testament that can be kind of confusing. Right, because there's the 12 apostles that were with Jesus, and they're referred to as the apostles. Jesus himself, in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 3, is referred to as an apostle. You hear Paul referred to as an apostle by himself and by others. But the word apostle is simply a delegate, an ambassador. And so even in that sense, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a sent one of his. You are an apostle of Jesus. Okay? And so, don't let that confuse you. He's simply saying, hey, I'm under the authority of God here. I've been sent by God. I'm here to speak for God. And so when you read that word apostle, don't be confused with that. There's many different ways that it's used in Scripture. But it just means one that has been sent. Paul was confident. He was comfortable in that role as an apostle. He would refer to himself in different ways. He would call himself the apostle. He would call himself a slave, a bondservant. Many different ways that he introduced himself to various different groups and churches. But it seemed like he was pretty comfortable with that. That he took that mantle and he wore that mantle. And he walked in that mantle. And I think you'd have to be a pretty courageous person to continuously use those sorts of phrases to describe yourself. I think that would take a lot of guts, a lot of courage to do, and especially at that point in time, just considering who he was and where he'd come from. He wasn't afraid. He was a bold, courageous man. And so it's even just in that first little statement there in verse 1 that it can kind of seem like an insignificant sort of thing. And yet Paul's making a very strong statement. He's proclaiming his authority. He's proclaiming that he is speaking for God and that he has the authority to do so at that point in time. He also understands that even though he was writing this to Timothy, he understood that this would be much broader than that, that it wouldn't just be Timothy who would be reading this particular letter. He understood that it would be shared with the whole church there at Ephesus and probably beyond. And so he wanted to make a point, and he wanted to prop up his disciple named Timothy. And he wanted people to know that this wasn't just a personal letter to Timothy. He wanted people to know that what was going to be shared in this letter, that if they were going to choose to reject it, because there were going to be some hard things that Paul was going to share in this letter, he wanted them to know that if they were going to reject this, they weren't just rejecting Timothy as their leader, they weren't just rejecting Paul as an authority, but they were rejecting God. He wanted them to get that. Also in verse 1 there, Paul makes an astonishing statement where he proclaims Jesus Christ as our hope. Our hope. As I was reading through that just this last week, I thought to myself, what would Paul say if Paul came here, showed up here, and he saw who we were and what we were about and how we went about our lives? What would Paul say? Would he get that Jesus is our hope? Or would he find a group of people? Would he find us placing our hope in other things in this world? In the things that seem attractive or glitzy, or would he see that as our hope? Would Paul be able to make that statement about us, that Jesus Christ is our hope? Or would there be so many other distractions that he wouldn't come to that conclusion? Where is our hope? We need to desperately beg God for the courage to live as if Jesus Christ really is our hope. That all the other stuff that can capture our attention and distract us in this world, that just kind of fades away. And that we actually truly live as if Jesus Christ is our hope, our only hope in this world that we live in. Does that describe your life? Does that describe my life? It's a challenging thing to think about. But Paul obviously saw Jesus Christ as his hope, and in a greater sense, the hope of the church and the followers of Jesus Christ. Is he our hope? Verse 2, we're introduced to the recipient of this letter. It was a young man named Timothy. And Paul introduces Timothy as my true child in the faith. It's kind of an interesting way to describe somebody. My true child in the faith. And just to, again, as a background, a way to kind of connect with who Timothy is and kind of their relationship, Paul and Timothy's relationship with one another. Let's look at Acts 16. Describes the instance where Paul meets this young man named Timothy. 16 verse 1 says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. And so by that time, Timothy was already a follower of Jesus. He was a disciple. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And so Timothy kind of comes from this mixed background, where his mom was a believer, his dad was a Greek, probably was not a believer. He was probably an outcast. He probably wasn't really accepted by either one of those cultures. And so he was kind of in between. Verse 2, and yet he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek, and so to gain credence, gain credibility, felt like that was necessary. Verse 4, and they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And so we're introduced to this young man named Timothy, who evidently was a man of character, was a disciple, was someone that was following Jesus at that point in time, someone that the other brothers, the other disciples there in that area spoke well of him. And so Paul and Timothy started to develop this relationship. They go on missions together. They develop this relationship with one another. And they were co-workers for the gospel of Jesus. And Timothy's mentioned in many parts of Scripture, in many of the books of the New Testament. You can read about Timothy there, Romans, Philippians, Colossians, just various different books. But they had labored together. And it wasn't just this friendship sort of relationship. But it was a deep God-centered relationship. And I think that's important to know and understand as we start walking through the book, because a lot of what's going to shape this book flows out of that relationship that Paul had with Timothy. Just like if you were to sit down and write a letter to one of your dear friends, your relationship would shape what's shared in that letter, what you choose to write about in that letter. And typically it's not going to be just, hey, you know, how are you doing? How's the weather going? You know, it's going to be much deeper than that. And we'll find out some of the deepness of what Paul writes about as we go through this letter. But it's important to get their relationship, that it was this very, very meaningful relationship to both of them. And so, also there in verse 2, Paul uses a phrase that he uses in other places, this phrase of grace, mercy, and peace. It's kind of a standard sort of greeting that Paul used in his letters, although here he throws in mercy. He usually just talked about grace and peace. Here he throws in mercy. And again, I don't think there's anything in Scripture that's there by accident. God is using Paul to write this letter to this young man named Timothy, and I think there's a point and a purpose to even just these three words, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you think about it, it's really this perfect, full, complete picture of the gospel, right? Grace, mercy, and peace. It's by grace that we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's a grace component to it. It's by mercy that God saves us. We don't deserve it. And yet God, in his mercy towards us, sent his one and only Son to us and for us to die on the cross, right? It's mercy. Total mercy. We don't deserve it, and yet he gives it to us. And in that, there's peace. As we live out that grace and that mercy in our lives, we can do that in the midst of peace. And so it's this full, complete picture of the gospel of Jesus. And we can rest in that gospel message. And so even in his introduction here, Paul is focused on the gospel. Talks about God the Father. Pat talked about that last week. I'm not going to go into that. He nailed that. If you weren't here last week, please get the message and listen to that part of who God is, that he is our Father. We need that complete picture of our God, that multifaceted perspective of who God is, that being one, that he is our Father. Listen to that message. And then he finishes his introduction here, just talking about Christ Jesus our Lord. He uses that phrase, Christ Jesus our Lord. And maybe, I don't know, maybe for Paul, maybe more than any of us, maybe more than any other person in history, I think Paul understood the grace that was extended to him by God through Jesus, because of his history and who he was. He was a murderer. He was an executioner. And yet, God saw fit and God saw a way to use that man of passion, that man of action, to accomplish his will. To be a proclaimer of the gospel. And here Paul makes reference to his Lord, Jesus Christ. It's an important distinction. As we think about Jesus, it's one thing to be saved. It's a totally different thing to see Jesus as our Lord. That our purpose day in and day out is to please him as our Lord. That he is above all else. And that we are subject to him. That's what it means to see Jesus Christ as our Lord. It means that no longer do we get to be Lord of our own lives, that Jesus is now Lord of our lives. and that we seek His authority in our lives. And we subject, we willingly subject ourselves to Him. Is He your Lord? Is He my Lord? Do we get that every single aspect of who we are, the life that we have been granted, is a gift that is given to us by God? Do we get that? I think Paul got that. Paul understood who he was as he shared his story, his testimony. And you can read about that in further on in the book of Acts. He shares his testimony, and he has no delusion about who he is and what he was and what he had received from God. The tremendous amount of grace and mercy that he had received from God the Father. He got that. He understood that. Do we get that? Do we understand that God has given us a life that none of us deserve? Not one of us. Scripture is very clear that the only thing that we deserve is death. That's it. And so to be given a life, to be given breath, is a gift from God. Do we get that? Do we understand that? And then, not only that, but He gives us everything else in life. Absolutely everything. He gives us our relationships that we have, our spouses, our kids, our parents. He gives that to us. We don't deserve any of it. Do we get that? Do we get that He gives us a house to live in and a car to drive and money to spend and a job to work at and skills to somehow use for good? Do we understand that? Do we get that? Do we see that all that we have in the life that we have been gifted, that we have been given by God, that all of that comes under the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ? Or do we think that it's ours? Do we think that, well, it's my life, I can live it any way that I want to? I can do with it whatever I please. I think Paul understood that he didn't deserve anything. He deserved death. And yet he gloried in everything that he had, that God had given him. And I think that's what God wants us to be, how he wants us to think about life, that we not only understand what we've been given, but we understand that it comes with an expectation and it comes with a purpose, that God wants us to be about his business in this world, in every single aspect of our lives. And I think as we walk through this book in 1 Timothy, there's so many different ways that's going to flow out. There's a whole lot of stuff in this book. There's doctrine and leadership characteristics and qualifications and things about the church and ways that the church should behave and how it should be and how it should relate to the rest of the world. And there's so many things that we'll uncover in this book. And yet, there's a part of it that maybe the biggest thing that's in here is simply, what does it mean to really see Jesus Christ as my Lord and to give Him my life, every single aspect of my life, and that comes under His lordship? And so as we walk through this book, those are some of the things I'm praying about, that God would bring those things to life and that we can see from this book how it does apply to our lives, what it looks like. In 2 Chronicles, we're just thinking about this evening. 2 Chronicles in chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him." Can God say that about us? As His people, as His chosen ones, when he looks to and fro across Loveland, Colorado, does he see us? Does he see us in a way that's going to matter for the kingdom of God? I wonder. I think it's a good thing to be encouraged in and be reminded of as we just search out who we are. Who we are as people of Jesus Christ. So, with that, let's pray. And we'll get more into the book next week. But hopefully that gives us a little bit of background of who Paul was and who Timothy was. Dear God, we thank you for being our God. We thank you for seeing us as your people, calling us to be your people. God, none of us deserve that. I pray that we would have hearts like Paul, that we would have hearts like Timothy, that we would just be abandoned to our own self, to our own ways, and we would pursue Jesus in a way where we put aside our own comfort, put aside our own, even our own sense of security. God, that we would be dangerous people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, and that we would do that day in and day out because we see it as our mission. We see ourselves as being called by you, God. And so give us a heart that's like Paul, that's like Timothy. Help us to be your people, God. In Jesus' name, amen.